I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. You can see our text, the title, Welcoming the New Year with Wholesome Words. And we're going to kind of use this one verse, Ephesians 4:29, as a launch board for some thoughts that I would have you consider as we start a new year. Things that I guess you might say are kind of important to me. The subject of how we use our words is always on my heart and mind. My kids can attest to that. I want us to not just simply not use dirty words, as it were, but to use our words in a manner consistent with God and what He has Himself prescribed for us. Let me read the text for us, Ephesians 4:29. It simply says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And thus ends the reading of God's Word. You might have heard the phrase 1,000 times, that a picture is worth what? 1,000 words. Now, as a photographer, I've taken some pictures that maybe fit that. As a photographer, I've taken pictures that one word would describe it, just bad. So I don't know if that's the case or not. I guess it just depends upon the picture itself. But there are many statements about words in the Scriptures that I know because they're in the Scriptures, they are always true. Let me just share a couple of those with you. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, and we read this, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him." Proverbs 15, 23, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Proverbs 25, 11, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Amazingly, words are powerful. Amazingly, God has something to say about the words that we use. There's another statement in the Proverbs, Proverbs 18, 21, that actually tells us that our words are a matter of life and death. Now, I just ask you to pause for a moment and ask yourselves, when was the last time you thought that the words you spoke were a matter of life and death? Yet Proverbs 18, 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Beloved, our tongues and the words we choose have the potential of life and death. They can tear down or they can build up. The problem lies in the fact that we tend to forget that we, in the choosing of our words, are not sovereign. You are not sovereign over the words that you speak. And what I mean by that is we can often fail to stop and think about how the words we use might affect others. We don't necessarily evaluate the words that we use and ask ourselves, have I been careless with the words that have been given to me? I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who throughout the Gospel of John, it says that I do not speak anything except that which the Lord, which God has given me to speak. Can you say that? That you have spent 2018 and that you're going to vow in 2019 that you will not speak anything except that which the Father has given you to speak. Now that's a pretty tall order. But may I remind you of another teaching of Jesus who said in Matthew 12, 36, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment." Now, how many of you, like me, are guilty of careless words? That is such a sobering statement. You see, whether believers in Christ or not, it does not matter whether you are here and you say, "I believe in Jesus," or you're here and, "I don't know if I believe in Jesus." The truth of the matter is that every person, according to the teachings of Christ, will give an account for every single word spoken. And if such is the case, the question for us this morning becomes, has God seen fit to give us direction on what we should and should not say? And you all know what the Sunday school answer is. Yes, He has. Beloved, again, we are not sovereign when it comes to the choice of our words. We are not supposed to make it up as we go. We are not to simply say whatever we want and spew it out of our mouths. We're not sanctioned to allow the spewing of whatever we want from our mouths. We're commanded to use our words in a manner that does one thing according to our verse, that is builds other people up to the glory of God. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to say, God, may every word that I speak bring glory to you and build other people up in the faith, or at least point people to the faith that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Things that are consistent with the grace of God, things that will constantly reflect the glory of God. And so as we embark on 2019, I would like to have us welcome this new year with this challenge. Will you strive to be increasingly wholesome in the words that you use? That's what we see prescribed by the Apostle Paul in this text, addressed to saints, addressed to a church. Paul says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, something that is to be practiced by the people of God, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's the goal. We're going to consider fleshing this out by two key points. The first is the conditional problem we face, followed by the second point, the corrective practice. And so let us take the first point here, the conditional problem. We are found in a condition that yields us a problem. If we are to rightly use our words, we must come to understand something about ourselves that I don't think any of us will like to hear. And that is that we all have a natural tendency to misuse and even abuse others with the words that we use. We, by nature, tend to tear people down with our words rather than build them up. It takes more energy, more effort, more thought, and I will add the grace of God to consistently build people up with our words rather than tear people down. Spend no time in the Word, no time in prayer. You spend time just thinking about yourself. You will by nature tear people down with your words. It is an inevitable conclusion. Remember that we will be held accountable for even our careless and unintentional words. We're just casually talking and we say something careless. Well, guess what? Jesus said you will give an account for that. It reminds me of the catering manager who was discussing a baby christening party with a young couple. She told the mother of the baby, "You look like you've lost most of your pregnancy weight." "Thanks," said the mother with clenched teeth. "We adopted." Probably don't want to use that one. The problem we have with our tongues is that even when we do not desire to err with them, we are by condition prone to err. If you've memorized James chapter 3, verse 2, what does it say? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And guess what? None of us are perfect. Those are sobering words. So how careful are we to be with our words? And let me ask you, how intentional have you been to be careful with your words? I do not believe it is an overstatement when I say, although indeed perfect control over our tongues and the words that we use in this sin-infested world is not possible, we will continue to struggle, we will stumble. I do believe that if husbands and wives would consistently apply Ephesians 4:29, we would see divorce rates decrease. We would see happier marriages, if we would see parents that would exercise this verse towards their children, we would find, I'm convinced, we would see fewer children from Christian homes rebel against all that is godly and right and true. The practice of this one verse towards others in the church would bring greater unity, it would bring greater commitment, it would lead to a greater spread of the gospel. All of that is absolutely true from this one verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, except or only such a word as is good for building up or edification. Love, the practice of this one verse has the power to bring fundamental change in every single relationship you have. Every relationship is affected by this one particular verse. But I get ahead of myself. Let me put this verse into context. I'll kind of give you a very quick outline. In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, just a few verses before, Paul has been teaching that believers are to put off the old way of living, that old self, that old way that is consistent with the world, and being renewed in their minds to a new way of living, a way of living that we would say is consistent with being in Christ, that you now belong to Christ, and so your words ought to reflect that you belong to Christ. From there, Paul gets specific, calling those who are now in Christ to lay aside falsehood and speak truth in verse 25, to put on righteous anger and not to allow that righteous anger to turn to unrighteousness, because that will give the devil an opportunity in verses 26 and 27. He says to stop stealing from one another, but rather to work hard and work hard enough so that you might share with others who are in need in verse 28. Then in verse 29, he simply brings us to our statement itself, the attention to the very words we use. Wholesome words, are they not implied in truthful speech of verse 25? If you're going to speak truth to one another, must they not be by definition wholesome words? Righteous anger, is that not affected by wholesome words? And even stealing, doesn't stealing often involve deceit and lying to other people? So again, wholesome words. Paul will deal again with the ideas of our words in verse 31, that our words are not to be filled with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, or slander. And then even in chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, he says there's not to be filthiness of talk, silly talk, coarse jesting named among the saints. Now, if Paul is not interested in the words that believers use, I don't know what, if you don't think that that's true, you have a problem. Because here Paul is saying the words that we use are important. The point of the text is that the words we use have a huge impact, and they impact our testimonies, and they impact the gospel. Beloved, let me say something, I thought it was interesting hearing Glenn's testimony that the way that they're seeking to live their lives is just as Christians in the midst of a dark place. They're simply letting people know it doesn't matter whether they've walked away from the faith or they're atheistic in their approach. They have friends, but those friends know where they stand, because they communicate Christ consistently. And so I will say to you that even as a person's origin may be known by his accent, you know, sometimes you'll hear somebody's accent and you'll know that where they're from, others ought to know that we are in Christ because of how we use our words. Not because of a physical hearing accent, but because there's an accent of spiritual content in everything that we say. People should know immediately who we belong to, who we believe in, and why we believe it. And so here in Ephesians 4:29, Paul says in effect that believers are never to use their words to tear down others, but to build others up so that God might be glorified. And this brings us back to our problem. The problem is our condition. Beloved, I have said it, let me say it again, our sinful flesh would rather tear down and tear into people than to build them up. And you know it's true. It is much easier to instantly fly off the handle than it is to control yourself and think through what you're going to say and to say it effectively and say it correctly. A gentle answer turns away, what? Wrath. Think about this. This is our condition. So many of today's TV shows are built upon the premise of what? Tearing people down. Watch a sitcom. I don't necessarily recommend it, but watch the sitcoms, and what are they doing? Husbands tearing down wives, wives tearing down husbands, parents tearing down children, children tearing down their parents, people in the workplace tearing down one another, and it's all in the name of what? Humor. Watch the late night talk shows, something else I wouldn't necessarily recommend. And what do you have? You have talk show hosts tearing down others, most often our political leaders or our president, all in the name of what? Humor. As I've said so many times before, nothing reveals the character of a person more than by what he laughs at. By nature, we thrive on seeing others torn down. If you do not get that point, nothing else will make sense. This is all consistent with the nature of the unregenerate heart. By nature, we want to see people torn down. Now, it's to varying degrees. Some of us have some kind of natural niceness that we don't want most people torn down, but we certainly have those that we would like to see torn down. But this is not to be the heart of a person who is in Christ. To put others down according to what we've looked at in our outline, that's part of the old self. To build people up is part of the new self. To tear people down is of the world and it's of the devil. To build people up is of Christ and it's of heaven. If we desire God to transform our lives in keeping with this text, we ought then to avoid those things that feed the sinful flesh. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Because the more you expose yourself to garbage, guess what? The more garbage you will spew out. Before we can rid ourselves of unwholesome words, we must know what unwholesome words are. It's interesting just to say, you know, hey, don't speak unwholesome words. And I think the first thing that comes to mind when we say don't speak unwholesome words would be don't cuss, don't use those dirty words. And while that is certainly included in this idea, it is not even a tenth part of what Paul intends. The word translated unwholesome in our text literally means that which is spoiled, decayed, rotten to the core, utterly useless. It is dead, decaying, dying, rot, filth, muck. It is everything bad, everything putrid, everything absolutely unprofitable. It is something that you would want removed from everything else you had. It is that you don't want touching you or anything that else that is good. It is interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ uses this word in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 18 to speak of the bad fruit or rotten fruit that distinguishes what? The bad tree. The way you know a good tree from a bad tree is what? The fruit. And there'll be good fruit produced by a good tree, and there's dead, decaying, nasty, worm-infested, ugly fruit that is on that bad tree. He uses the word again in Matthew 13, 48 to distinguish between the good fish or the bad fish. So what I take from this is that a Christian who is careless with his or her words, now I'm saying you don't even have to be intentional about unwholesome words, but if you're even careless and use unwholesome words, whether in public or in private, you are making yourself indistinguishable from that which is dead, that which is rotten, that which is unprofitable. Every time we use unwholesome words, we are simply saying we are dead, we are filthy, we are nasty. And so the command, do not let those words proceed from your mouth, because that would destroy the testimony of the gospel. May it never be. Beloved, what is the benefit of rotten fish or decaying fruit? What is it good for? My wife, the other day, we eat bananas, and we like to make smoothies, so I love just coming out of a green banana. It's still firm and got a green flavor to it. And then they get kind of that, well, real banana flavor in there. It's a little bit mushy. Well, we don't throw those away. We freeze those because we can use them in our smoothies later. Laura came across this one that had sat there just a little bit too long and said, should I freeze this? And I said, well, I'm not eating it. And she goes to open it up and it just kind of nasty, gooey, slimy mess. You like that one, huh? Okay. And she said, I don't think we'll keep this one. It's good for nothing. We can't use it to throw in a smoothie. We can't use it to eat, and so what do you do with it? You throw it away. There's no use to it. In fact, it's interesting that if you have a piece of rotten fruit and it is sitting with the good fruit, what happens to the good fruit? It becomes rotten. You want it removed. You see where this is going. That which is rotten and decaying contaminates and makes ill all that is good. And so the exhortation of Paul is essentially, do not let rotten, unprofitable, sickening words be part of your experience. Rid yourself of those, even as you would of rotten fish or a fruit. I have a story about rotten fish that I can't share right now. You can ask me later. That's what unwholesome is. But now what does Paul mean, secondly, by this unwholesome word? Notice it's interesting. It's not do not let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. It's do not let let no unwholesome word. It's singular. It's logos in the Greek. It's interesting because that's the same word that's used to describe Jesus in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the logos. Let no unwholesome logos proceed from your mouth. And that's because this word for word refers to not just a singular word, but it refers to all words and ideas that communicate something. If I just give you a broad definition, it means anything, all words, and all ideas that communicate something. Jesus, as the Logos, communicates God and the God of truth. He communicates all of the ideas of God, not just individual words, although He speaks the words of God. He is the essence God. He is the idea of God. He is all God. Jesus, the Word, communicates all of that. But here, the call is to not let any word then or any idea come out of our mouth that communicates anything rotten, anything sinful, anything death-oriented. So it's not just the individual words that we need to be careful with. It is the very ideas and concepts. Don't let them be played in your mind. Don't let them be worked out in your hearts. Do not let them come out of your mouth. But we are trying to think about those things that come out of our mouth. So what are words and ideas that identify such things? Rotten words or unwholesome words, I will say, are those things that are that we all generally understand, at least when they are directed at us. Everyone in this room, I'm sure, has experienced being wounded by the words of others. Somebody has said something that hurt you. It cut you to the quick. Sometimes they did it on purpose. Sometimes you think they did it on purpose. Sometimes it's unintentional, but it still hurts you. It still wounds you. Perhaps you're recalling some of those specific instances in your life right now where someone said something that hurt you deeply. What are some of the things that people sometimes say? Well, people can sometimes, and I'm just giving you an example so you can think about some of these things. Someone might say, "You'll never amount to anything." Maybe you've had a parent say that, or someone say, "You'll never amount to anything." Now, somebody says, "You're stupid." Somebody says, "You're ugly." Somebody says, "You're such a disappointment." Somebody comes along in which you've had a relationship with, and they say, "I have never loved you." Those are devastating words. Those are verbal darts that can pierce our hearts and leave us with deep wounds and scars that often will carry on for years. People can intentionally wound us with their words, but sometimes words hurt even when they are not trying to. People can make statements without thinking, and those can hurt us as well. People sometimes say things like this. These are sometimes things you hear in the church. Maybe some of you single folks, "Why haven't you gotten married yet? What's the implication? What's wrong with you?" Obviously, there's something wrong with you if you're not married. How about this one? "You're not like your brother or sister, are you?" Implication being, you are perhaps inferior because you don't have the same skill set as one of your siblings. How about this? "I guess you're not as smart as I thought you were." We can hear people say such things. There are so many ways in which words can hurt people and begin to cause a rot and a decay of the life. And here in Ephesians 4:29, we are told that we must intercept those things. Literally, we intercept those thoughts and ideas and words and not allow them to be a part of who we are in Christ. To help us better understand this, let me draw on the great Welsh preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who points out three characteristics that are generally true of all things unwholesome or these rotten words. First, he says this, unwholesomeness, this is very interesting, unwholesomeness of words flows out of excessive speech. This is like the thing the preacher never wants to hear, okay? Unwholesomeness flows out of excessive speech. Beloved, let me say something. It is possible for us to talk a lot and never say anything. To speak of use a lot of words and never say anything of eternal consequence. The book of Proverbs makes this declaration, the preacher's most hated verse, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable." Sin is unavoidable, folks, the more you flap your mouth. Sometimes we talk as a way to fill the silence while we're thinking about what we might want to say. We keep talking in the hopes that we will eventually stumble upon some kind of point. But when we are not thinking about what we say, when you are not thinking about what you say, when you're not deliberate, where am I going with this? Guess what? You are apt to say something unwholesome. You're apt to say something rotten. You're apt to say something that will hurt. We are in danger of unwholesome talk when we allow ourselves to go on and on and on and on, so I'm going to stop. Second thing, kind of an adaptation of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, unwholesomeness, he says, is self-serving. When you start just using whatever words you want, it is not to the glory of God. It is not serving God. It is not serving and seeking Christ. It is self-serving. Though sometimes we may need to talk about ourselves, we are always in dangerous territory when we allow our speech to continually focus upon us. If we are to be honest, there are many times when our primary purpose in talking is simply to make ourselves look good or to make ourselves look better. Think about how we may sometimes jump into a conversation to correct someone else or to interject a story about ourselves. What are we doing? We're trying to show how smart we are, how talented we are. In those situations, our words become what? Self-serving. Our goal is to make ourselves look good with no real thought to the well-being of the other person. That's rotten speech. When we engage in self-serving speech, we don't care what the others have to say. We, people who commit this error, often interrupt others. They interject and change the subject because they want to be sovereign in the conversation. They want to control the conversation and bring it back to themselves. And every person then, it's interesting, you can get a group of people and you can, if you really sit back, you can see that there's a battle going on. There is a battle to prove how smart, how successful, or how spiritual everyone is in that particular group of people speaking. The conversation is difficult to follow because everyone jumps in and interjects their own thoughts, seeking their own viewpoint, not listening to what others are saying, not listening to other conversations that are going on. And over time, the volume level rises higher and higher and higher until you really can't hear anything else going on. But even if we don't interrupt others, we can still be self-seeking in our conversations. We can let the other person speak and go on and not even say a word, but we're not really listening. We're thinking about what we might say later. We might think about, I wonder what's for dinner, and we are basically being self-serving, and according to this passage here, that is rotten, unwholesome talk. A third and final characteristic of unwholesome talk is that which is, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones uses the word, indelicate. Indelicate speech fails to take into account how our words might impact others. When we say things harshly, parents, spouses, to say something harshly, according to this definition, it is unwholesome. And God's word tells you, repent. Do not let that kind of language, that kind of tone, that kind of idea proceed from your mouth. Do not be harsh. It's unwholesome. If you're busy working on something and you're trying to concentrate, there are two approaches you can take with someone who is being a legitimate distraction with you. And the one that comes very naturally is what? Would you please stop? Everybody stop. That would be indelicate speech. That's unwholesome. The other approach would be to consider that the other person maybe doesn't realize that they're being a distraction. You could say something along the lines, hey, I'm trying to concentrate on this project. Do you think that you could keep the volume down a little bit? Because that would help me a lot. There's a big difference between the two approaches. One is concerned about how the other person will hear what we say. The other one is concerned only about getting what we want. We can also be indelicate when we say things that could be considered vulgar or offensive. When we speak in a vulgar or offensive manner, we are showing, literally showing disdain for the other people around us. That's why foul language is so bad. It is disdaining to other people around you. It is considering that it doesn't matter what I say in front of these people. They have to put up with whatever filth I feel is necessary to come out of my mouth. Deal with it. It's unwholesome. It is decay. We don't have to look very far to see examples of these kinds of words. The truth is that we've all engaged in such language at one time or another. Let me just give you a partial list of things because I want you to be thinking through this, how you might use, I don't want you to use unwholesome words, but if you do, here are some ways, words that would constitute this idea of unwholesome words. Swearing or taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh my God. Can you believe he did that? Gossiping about others. Did you hear about Luke? Using biting or painful sarcasm. Making a joke at the expense of someone else, coarse or sexual talk or joking, violent talk, speaking without taking into account how other it might make others feel, and then even, beloved, not saying anything of value at all. Beloved, silence is not always a virtue. Silence can be unwholesome when you're not saying anything when you should be saying something. That's just a small sample of how we engage in unwholesome talk. There are more, and I pray that you will have some more come to your mind. Paul tells us that we are not to allow any of this kind of communication to come out of our mouths because it will fail to distinguish us from the world. We are like the old self. We are like the old ways. We are like the world when we use unwholesome speech of this kind. It may be the way the rest of the world speaks, but as followers of Jesus Christ, may it never be the way that we speak. But that's the conditional problem. So we move on to the second point, the corrective practice. What are we to do with this tendency we have of unwholesome words? Beloved, as those who are now in Christ, our goal, our aim, the resolution, if you need to make one, is to use words according to this verse that do what? That edify, that build up. The word is oikonomos, the oikos is the word house in the Greek. You're building a house. You are going to be using every word to put up another board, to put up another piece of sheetrock, to put on the roof, to put in whatever's necessary to build up this house that we call the church. And so we read in the second half of Ephesians 4:29, the corrective practice. Do not let, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but it says, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It's interesting that in the text, if you notice in your Bibles, the phrase need of the moment is in italics. It's an added phrase. The word need that is implying that which is an immediate need, that which you can see right there, that you can take care of at that moment. That's why it's included. But here's the call. Here's the goal. This is what you're supposed to use your words for. Are you ready? Always and only to build people up in the faith. So what is necessary for us to accomplish this? Well, consider the first and most important thing. To build others up, you must be born again. Now, this may seem controversial to some. It is true that unbelievers may learn how to communicate with civility. But here Paul is talking about that which indicates a transformation of life that stems from putting on the new man. That's what's in the previous context in verse 24. That new man which is in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Our words are to be like God, created in righteousness and holiness of truth. If your words are not righteous and if they are not holy, they are unwholesome. If your words are not righteous and they are not holy, then they are not going to build anyone up. And no unbeliever, even if they use the same words that we use, is able to build up others in the faith because they have not the grace of God behind it. They can say what's true, but there's no power in it. If you want to build people up, the first and most important question is, are you born again? Have you been saved? You see, you can teach an unbeliever how to communicate in a nice way, but at the end of the day, an unbeliever is still destined for damnation. All of his words are covered with filthiness and rot, and you don't want his words to be thrust upon you. Until a person's nature has been changed, the old self will prevail, the nature prone to pride and self-seeking, and an unbeliever with nice speech really has been given nothing but a tool to get his own way or to manipulate other people to get his own way. That's all we've done. But the Christian, now by the grace of God, uses godly speech in order to glorify his Savior and Creator. For the believer, the goal of wholesome speech stems from this new motive within him, which is the result of his new birth. So again, until a person is born again, his speech will never be wholesome. It's kind of like saying, do all unbelievers do all the most evil, vile things all the time? We say, of course not. Do unbelievers do nice things? Yes. Do unbelievers demonstrate love and kindness? Yes, they do. But it is so covered with sin that it will do nothing to save them. It is rotten speech until they've been born again. So let me ask you, are you born again? You all come here and everybody's going to probably at some level make a profession. Yes, I know Jesus, but do you know, have you trusted Christ? Do you know he came from heaven to earth in order to save you from your sins? He died in your place on that cross. He bled and shed his blood so that you would not have to die eternally. Do you believe he did this for you, dying your death but being raised on the third day, never to die again, having ascended and blazed that way into heaven, so that if you've trusted in him one day, you will follow with him into heaven? Have you so believed? Because until you do, your words will fundamentally and always and only be unwholesome. To build one another's up, build up others, we must be born again. Second, to build up others, wholesome words must first begin with our thoughts. We've kind of alluded to this already, but if you're actually going to say anything of consequence, it must begin with your very heart and the very things that you dwell on. According to Galatians 5:20 and 21, the deeds of the flesh are obvious: enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. How many of those things include words? Many of them. In Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil, rotten, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders." And even before that, in Matthew 12, 34, Jesus had said to those self-righteous religious folks, those who, you know, I got it all figured out with God. We still have Pharisees today, by the way. This is what he said: "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is," what? "Speak what is good, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And so the point is that evil speech or unwholesome word, an unwholesome word, is rooted in an evil heart, which is why genuine conversion is the foundation for all wholesome words. But here's the issue, because we all come here today, we all might want to think the very best of ourselves, but the problem is we often fail to judge our own sin at the thought level. You come here and you say, "I know I did A, B, and C. I did A, B, and C wrong. I confess that, God, as wrong. Help me to never do A, B, and C again." And God says, not enough. Because my concern isn't just about that you did A, B, and C. It's that you were thinking A, B, and C for a long time before it ever manifested itself. It begins in the head. It begins with the heart. It's interesting, as I was discussing this issue with my wife, trying to get my head wrapped around all of these things, she had mentioned the phrase, "You need to bite your tongue," right? How many of you have bit your tongue before? I mean, in the proverbial context, you're like, "I want to say something," you got, and you pride yourself. "I didn't say it. Ha! I'm righteous." And God's up there going, "No." It's not just about biting your tongue. Because The word here is let no unwholesome word or idea or conception ever find its way out. It means don't even let it begin. Beloved, if we think it, we're already in an unwholesome word. If you think it, it's already sin. Why? Because too often our unwholesome thoughts escalate into unwholesome words, and then those excel into unwholesome action. Right? For example, consider a couple that's having a conflict in their marriage. They're arguing, and he chooses to dig in his heels. He's just not going to budge on his idea, and she climbs up in fuming anger. And so he storms out of the door in fuming anger that morning. And throughout the day, he thinks something along the line, that woman is so difficult to live with. All day long, he's rehearsing this and running her down in his thoughts. In his thoughts. He's not saying anything to her. He's not calling her, nothing. Meanwhile, what's she doing? She's doing the same thing. She's doing the same thing. That man is so insensitive to my feelings. She cries her eyes out, maybe calls her mother or a friend for some to commiserate how difficult it is to live with such a monster. Who's wrong? Both of them. Both of them. Because they've spent their day dwelling on sinful thoughts, sinful ideas about one another. So the chances are that when he comes home from work, they're not going to have a wonderful evening together, apologizing and encouraging one another with their mouths. Their mouths will what? Speak from the sinful overflow of their hearts. So what is to be done about unwholesome thoughts and ideas? Judge them. You must, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive. You judge those ideas. Examine your own sins and shortcomings. And in that moment, don't worry about your spouse or don't worry about the other person. Ask God to reveal to you your sin and ask God for forgiveness. And even if the person is at fault or more at fault or however you want to say it, if you've said something wrong, ask that person for forgiveness. Be an example of wholesome words and dwell on wholesome words so that you have wholesome words to communicate to them. In other words, Jesus would say, take the log out of your own eye and then do what those who are in Christ are called to do. What are you supposed to do? For any and every circumstance, thank God. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thank God for your spouse. Thank God for that problematic child. Thank God for that boss. Thank God for that employee. Think about and pray about that person so that they might be increasingly godly. Think about how you can speak in such a way that will build up that other person. William Penn said once, if you think twice before you speak once, you will speak twice the better for it. So, know that it begins in the mind. Third thing, to build up others, use wholesome words. Now, I know this is like, duh, this is where we've been going, right? If you're not to let unwholesome words come forth out of your mouth, what is the implication? Let wholesome words come out of your mouth. They are for building up. Use words that will help the other person. What does it mean to build them up? Let me give you a short definition. Okay? What is edification? You can put edification equals helping another person grow in godliness. If your words help another person grow in godliness, you are building them up. If your words are not helping a person grow in godliness, you are not building them up. Say it another way, unless your words are being used to help others grow in godliness, your words are not wholesome. Let me get you started with some types of words, though, that are wholesome, just to get you prime the pump. I can't think of them all, and we would never get to the end of them all, but let me give you some general categories, these kinds of words that ought to be in our vocabulary and experience. The first is this: we are to be using words of encouragement and praise. the kind of speech that we need to have is encouragement and praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So often I hear parents criticize or only criticize and correct their kids. You know, part of parenting is not just catching what your kids are doing wrong. Parenting is catching what your kids are doing right and praising them for it. We are to encourage one another in those areas we are doing well. You look at a friend or a child or someone and you say, man, they're just messing up and all that. Well, stop for a moment and say, what are they doing right? And come alongside. You're doing really well in this. And I think if we focus on this, it will help this other area of concern. But the idea to catch other people in doing those things that they are doing well. Because, beloved, if there is no encouragement and there is no praise, not only are we not engaged in wholesome speech, we're also simply priming the pump for continued disappointment. Use words of encouragement and praise. Second, use words of appreciation and gratefulness. Now, I could have gone on and on with all these. I'm just trying to prime the pump. Use words of appreciation and gratitude, something that you are called to do in just the next set of verses in 1 Thessalonians there. Related to encouragement and praise, this is actually going the next step. This is actually saying, telling another person how much you appreciate and why you appreciate what that person is doing. In particular, it is seeing those areas in which other people are a blessing to you and communicating it. We live in an age of entitlement. Everybody thinks they deserve something. I hear so many people whine and complain about what they deserve. I hear so many people say how things would be better if things were done their way. That's unwholesome speech. Wholesome words flow out of a heart of gratitude. Wholesome words flow out of realizing that we really don't deserve anything in the sin-filled world. And so we ought not to really expect anything. But so long as God has given me breath, appreciation and gratefulness will flow out of my mouth. Because of God's common grace working yet in humanity, people still do kind things from time to time. People still act with a certain decorum, still work to provide for themselves and for others. And so thank people, especially believers, and most especially the believers and unbelievers you live with, for what they are doing right and well. Say it verbally. Say it out loud. Wholesome words. Third, words of patience. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. The idea of long-suffering is expressed, beloved, not only by words, but also by our facial expressions and body language. Sometimes you should say, that's okay, you're doing fine. And patience communicates pride on your part because you're really saying, if you just get it together like me, things would be okay. Words of patience. Fourth, words of kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 goes on to say love is kind. Do you know one of the best times there is to be kind? When someone has done something dumb. When someone has done something and have failed, our tendency is to ridicule a person. But at that moment, godly words, wholesome words of kindness are needed. We might say something along the lines of this, that we would say, it's okay, I know. I've done the same thing many times. We'll work through this. Love is kind. Words, number five, of gentleness. According to Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the work of the Spirit of God, the indication that God is at work in us, is what? A spirit of gentleness. The word translated gentleness does not imply weakness, but rather strength under control. The gentle person is under control of the Spirit, is the one, the Spirit is pictured like a dove, just this gentle dove. Gentleness then means thinking about how the other person feels about how your words will come across to him. You're thinking through being gentle with those words. Number six, just trying to work our way through these words of Scripture. The familiar words of 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us what? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. As you know, what was unprofitable? Unprofitable are those unwholesome words. So now Scripture becomes what? Profitable, wholesome words. Wholesome for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This verse is not talking about preaching. This verse is not calling us to use Scripture to berate other people. The idea here is that we use Scripture as God has taught us Scripture. We recognize what Scripture has communicated to us. We see the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the truth of God. And now we want to communicate it. Beloved, this is perhaps what I believe is the most edifying kind of speech there ever is because God has given us His Word to build up one another in the faith. You can say a verse that God has used in my life when I was discouraged is, fill in the blank. You could say, as I was reading in God's Word, I was thinking about this passage, fill in the blank. What does that imply, though? That you're actually in the Word. Or you could say, this is something I thought about as I was listening to the sermon. Those become wholesome words, words of Scripture. Number seven, just two more, words of admonition and loving correction. Beloved, it is not unloving to correct or discipline. There are times we must use our words to correct someone who is thinking or acting when they're thinking or acting unbiblically. However, our tendency is to lash out. Something we must never do, even if the person is wrong. It is to be our practice to always pray and think about how to speak in the most effective manner possible with the aim of helping the other person. Here's again, the aim. How do you build one another up? Aim for this goal, that I want to help this other person grow in Christ. If that's not your goal when you speak to your kids, parents, shame on you. If that's not your goal when you speak to your spouse, shame on you. If that's not your goal when you speak to an unbeliever, shame on you. The goal is always to have people grow in Christ. Every pastor and every Christian should know and practice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, which says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. How much of that incorporates what we are saying? Eight, and finally on this list, words of prayer. There are times, are there not, when you don't know what to say? I just don't know what to say. We're without words, and that's okay. We may not always know what to say, but there's always something that we can say. I don't have the answer to this problem, but God does. Let us ask Him for wisdom and help. This is the profound statement of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul is just pleading with these other believers. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times, he says, in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Beloved, do you want to speak wholesome words? Anybody? Pray more. Pray more. If we are to build one another up, we must be born again. We must seek to have wholesome words in our thoughts and in the kind words we use, just as we considered. And I simply ask, do these descriptions match how you speak? Or better yet, do these descriptions match what others hear from your mouth? D, a couple more here. To build up others, we must be aware of their needs. What does the text say? Our words of edification are to be according to the need. What does this mean, according to the need? Beloved, it implies that you are sensitive enough to understand what the person's real needs are at any given moment. If you don't understand the person's needs, even well-intentioned words end up hurting more than they do helping. So how do you find out a person's real need? Three things very quickly you can do. Number one is simply listen. Actually listen to a person. We've all experienced the frustration of trying to talk to someone who is not really listening. Preachers never have that problem, but perhaps the person offered a pat solution to your problem, but it is useless advice because they never really heard what was going on with what you said. Beloved, if we must listen to one another, to discern what the needs are. And this is particularly true when the person is upset with you or criticizes you unfairly. Your natural tendency when you are criticized unfairly is what? Go for the jugular. The temptation is to reciprocate by tearing into them. But whether the person's comments are accurate or not, that person is communicating that there's a real need. And your words can either then be like swords thrust or like a scalpel that brings healing, Proverbs 12:18. Coupled with listening is this, ask questions. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears is folly. It is folly and shame to him. To listen well, we must ask clarifying questions. One of the best practices you can ever do, and this will help you in your work, this will help you at school, this will help you in your relationships with spouses and children, is to repeat what you just heard someone say. Now, I am hearing you say, and then fill in the blank. Or are you saying, and fill in that blank so that you're repeating it? Because I'll tell you, one of the number one things I see in marriage counseling that brings a marriage down is a spouse says something, and the other spouse receives it. I'll say, what did you say? And they'll tell me what they said, and I'll say, what did you hear? And it'll be two different things. Two different things. Because the other person interprets it in a certain way. So how do you fix that? Ask questions. Are you saying? Repeat back what you hear the person say, and you can find out if you're hearing it correctly, and you'll be amazed at how many times you can say, oh, yeah, that doesn't sound right. I'm sorry. Let me restate that. I cannot tell you how many times I've not only understood a person's need, but also avoided misunderstanding simply by repeating back what they gave me by asking the question and then saying, is that right? Or is that what you're saying? Third and finally, watch for the nonverbal cues. There's a danger in texting, our texting culture today, because you cannot read tone. I can't, and I'm guilty of it. I know I am, but I said, read this. Did you get the tone? No, I can't get tone out of unless I hit the dial thing, I guess. But, you know, there's no tone. I can't pick up on any of the nonverbal clues in a text. So much of communication is actually nonverbal. You can see if a person is upset. You can tell them you'd like to help them understand and be understanding, but you won't build up the other person unless you're actually being sensitive to the need. So watch for those nonverbal cues. And then, just bringing this all to a conclusion here, our fifth point, to build up others. Gosh, give them grace. Have you received any grace in this room? Our text goes on to give us the goal of our wholesome words so that it will give grace to those who hear. If you are at odds with someone, perhaps because he or she has wronged you, you may be inclined to think this person doesn't deserve words that build him or her up. They deserve to be put down. Stop and think about what grace is. Undeserved favor. Grace extends to others what God has extended to you. Grace extends to others what God has extended to you. It also extends to others what you need in return from them. Because I promise you, I don't care how bad you've been offended, how bad you've been put down, how bad you've been torn into, one day you're going to do it to someone else, and you're going to need grace from them. So although it may seem that the other person does not deserve kind words that build him or her up, according to Paul, that's your goal. You are supposed to stop and think about, how are the words I'm about to use, how will they minister grace? When God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus, John 1:14, which we've looked at, I know, over the past couple of weeks, says, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of what? Truth. Jesus is full of grace. Jesus is full of truth. As those who have put on the new man created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth, Ephesians 4:24, we should make sure that our words and our actions are full of what? Grace and truth. Are your words and actions full of grace and truth? In the Jewish Talmud, there's a story about a king who sent two jesters on an errand. He instructed them, "Foolish Simon, go and bring me back the best thing in the world. And you, silly John, go and find for me the worst thing in the world." Both clowns were back in short order, each carrying a package. Simon bowed low and grinned, "Behold, sire, the best thing in the world." His package contained a tongue. John snickered and quickly unwrapped his bundle. "The worst thing in the world, sire." And he opened another tongue. With the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. May it never be. The task of seeing to it that our speech is wholesome rather than unwholesome is by definition daunting. If you were only to make one resolution for 2019, this would be the one to make. We are often unaware of all the things we say throughout the course of the day, and yet Paul is calling us to judge everything that we say. The idea of trying to examine everything that we say to one another is overwhelming, but if you're looking at a place to start, here's my recommendation. Go home and talk to your family and say, "Let us work on speaking wholesome words to one another." The time when you are probably most unguarded in your speech is when you are around those with whom you're most comfortable. Look at ways that you might talk to your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings, and see if you are including unwholesome speech. Become aware of how your words are affecting those you love and work at rooting out that rotten speech first in your home. I suspect that if we can begin to change the way we talk in our homes, we will begin to change the way that we talk elsewhere. And what a way to start 2019. I hope that you see that our words are powerful. Words have the power to heal. They have the power to tear down or to build up. They have the power to rot or to nourish. And Paul's instruction to us is that as Christians, we must be concerned about the way our lives impact others. And the best place to start is the words, the ideas that eventually find their way out of your mouth. If we strive to apply these principles in the way that we talk to one another, I believe we will see increasingly positive change. People will be drawn to our church because there will be places that they see these people really care about one another. Christians will be drawn to love one another more and to share Christ more. People will love to see spending time with us. Why? Because they will feel uplifted by the things that we're saying, the grace of God being ministered. People will see the love of Christ simply by spending time in conversations with us. Do people want to be around you because they sense that all you want to do is minister the grace of Jesus Christ? Learning to speak like this requires hard work, but I say the payoff is so incredible and so rewarding. Therefore, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to all your hearers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder of this simple verse, and yet so profound. It affects everything that we are, everything that we say, eventually everything that we do. Father God, we pray that our words would be in accordance with your own person and with your own grace and goodness, that we would take to heart the words of Christ who said, "I speak nothing on my own initiative, I only speak that which I hear from the Father." May that be our example, may that be our template, and may that be our goal. To the praise and glory of your name, the exaltation of your Son, and the building up of your church, as we ask it in Jesus' name.